So, how would you describe Frimley Baptist Church in no more than 15 words? Wonder what you'd say. Well, that was a question that I did put to the congregation last week here for you to respond if you wanted to, and I said I'd put up some on the screen. So a number of folks put very similar things, so I've chosen four that were kind of a composite that reflected what people had said. First of all, a community of believers where I have my spiritual home. Somebody else said, a family-friendly, accepting, worshipping family. Someone else said, a friendly, welcoming, Bible-based teaching church. And someone else put, an oasis in the desert. All very nice, positive. Thank you for the positive comments that were written in regard to the church. Well, when Luke described the Christians in Pisidian Antioch in the book of Acts during Paul's first missionary journey, this is how he described those disciples. Acts 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I think that's a nice image. I'd be very happy to be involved in a church that is referred to by others as being filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. But I wonder what would come to your mind when you think of someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, or maybe has been led by the Holy Spirit. What comes to your mind when we sort of say, oh, that person is really filled with the Spirit? Would you expect them to be very enthusiastic in their praise? Maybe their arms will be raised while they sing, or maybe they'll clap their hands, or maybe they'll be dancing in the aisles, or maybe waving a flag or two. That's a true reflection of someone who's Spirit-filled, indicating the fact that if we don't do that, then we're not, which I don't think is true. But maybe that's what you think about with Spirit-filled person, or maybe they have a special knowledge on a specific situation where they could not have known what they now know without special enabling by the Spirit. Or maybe you would see them as being rather visionary when it comes to leadership in the church. Maybe they're people who speak and sing in tongues or have prophetic pictures, or they bring some words that they believe are directly from God. Maybe you would say a Spirit-filled person is someone who is very wise in their counsel beyond their natural ability. Or maybe when they pray with a real sense of authority, or when they pray for the sick become healed. Maybe when they preach or teach from the Scriptures, they do so with clarity that helps people to understand. Maybe somebody who is Spirit-filled in your mind is someone who has a real deep sense of godliness and holiness in their attitude and character. Or maybe you'd think of something else when you think of a Spirit-filled person or someone being led by the Spirit. There are many books on the subject of the developing the Spirit-filled life or the Spirit-led life, and probably in the main, many of these books will present the idea that being led by the Spirit is a positive, encouraging, uplifting, and empowering experience, which of course it is. But it's not always that way. That's why I've entitled today's sermon, When Being Led by the Spirit Gets Tough. Because there are times when being Spirit-led can be quite a challenge. I remember when I was a young Christian, intrigued by what Luke wrote in chapter 4 of his gospel, when he talked about Jesus going into the wilderness and being tempted by the devil. And it says in Luke 4:14-15, when that had all happened, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And then in one of the synagogues, he goes in chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is what Jesus said, Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that to me is totally right. The Spirit of God moving in and through Jesus in power, and the result is that people's lives are changed and God is glorified. A wonderful image of being led by the Spirit. We might pray, oh Lord, fill me, empower me, fill me in the Spirit like Jesus was filled, lead me like Jesus was led. But do we really want to be led by the Spirit in the way Jesus was? Because actually in Luke chapter 4, not only does it say that the Spirit of God led Jesus out of the wilderness. But the start of chapter 4, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. So the Spirit of God led Jesus out of the wilderness, but also it had been the Spirit of God that had led him into the wilderness. Spirit of God led Jesus into a positive ministry that affected people's lives for good, but the Spirit also led Jesus into a time of personal temptation and testing. So being led by the Spirit can mean being led into difficult circumstances, but that will be for the person's good, and it may well be to strengthen their faith and maybe also be a blessing to others. That was the case in Jesus. It says in Hebrews 4:15, we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because Jesus in his humanity experienced times of temptation, he can fully understand what we're going through when we're tempted. And we're called to remember that when we're facing times of difficulties and we come into the presence of God, we're coming in the name of Jesus, the one who knows what it is to be tempted in every way. Yet in Jesus' case, he did not sin. And I think all of that is helpful to remember when we want to be led by the Spirit. Because it's easy to think that the evidence of being led by the Spirit is that everything will be going well in our life and that everything will be joyful and everything will be positive. Interesting, it says there about that church, they were full of the Spirit, full of joy and the Holy Spirit. So you possibly could still be filled with the Holy Spirit but not have a lot of joy at that moment, because it can at times be tough. But it can be the means not only of strengthening our faith but being a blessing to others. And I think that's what was happening in the Apostle Paul's life. He was being led by the Spirit, and that led him into some tough times, but the end result was a blessing, particularly for us still today, because we can read in the Scriptures the result of Paul's tough times, because a lot of his letters were written when he was in captivity, under prison, in household arrest. In chapter 20 and verse 22 of Acts, Paul said this, "Now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Now, I don't know about you, but I'd find that a little bit disconcerting. I want to hear God's word. I want to sense his leading. But if the message I keep getting and the guidance I keep getting is, Glyn, you're going to face prison and hardship as you go in this direction, I think I would tend to stay where I am, put the duvet over my head and hide, because I would want to avoid that. And maybe I'd say, Lord, was this really your will? Lord, I'll seek you for the next 2 or 3 years to make sure that was a word from you. But I'll stay here until you've confirmed it. Maybe do like Gideon did and play the fleece game. I'll set this fleece and I've set that fleece. I've heard your word, but I need you to confirm it. And until it comes my way, I'll keep getting you to confirm it until I'm happy with the result. In Paul's case, he was compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, which is probably where this persecution and prison and hardship would be faced. And I wonder if would you say you've ever felt compelled by the Spirit to do something or go somewhere, a particular overwhelming sense of a place to go or a thing to do. Even if you didn't understand at the time that it was God, you later look back and said, oh, I can see now that that was God compelling me at that time to go and do that thing. When I was about 18 years old, I joined a Christian missionary society, and I was one of a number of people who went and moved up to Scotland, west coast of Scotland, to this very old 70-bedroom building and helped to make it the HQ and conference centre for our organisation. And one of my jobs was to help get rid of the rust on this particular fire escape. I don't actually know if this is exactly the same one, if it was rebuilt by the time I got there. This is a very Victorian photograph of the building. These have all been pulled down now, they've for safety reasons. But certainly it looks similar to that with the one I worked on. And so the idea was to get an electric grinder and to grind off all the rust from these particular things. And I'm not a very practical person. But I kind of knew what I was doing, unlike most times when I'm doing any kind of practical work. So I was confident enough in my own kind of ability. I know what I've got to do. I think I can do it. So I was okay. And so I got about doing the work. So on one occasion, I was up near the top of this platform up here. So I was leaning over through this particular fence, grinding the all of the rust and the metal bits off of that particular part of the escape. And I was doing that quite happily, and then suddenly I had an overwhelming sense in my spirit to stop. I hadn't heard anything, hadn't seen anything. I'm just grinding away, and suddenly I felt this real sense, stop, Glyn, stop. So I stopped, didn't know what that was about. And then I looked down, and there on the parapet, down at the bottom here, was one of the little children of the staff just walking on the parapet here. In those days, when I was there, you had none of this glass here. That had all been taken down. So it was a straight drop, straight down there, and I could see him walking under there. So I shouted down and say, move away. Don't stand under here. It's dangerous under here. So he moved away. And then I carried on with the grinding. And almost immediately after I'd started back up again, a huge lump of rust fell from that fire escape. We reckon it was underneath here, somewhere up against the wall. And I couldn't see it. I had no idea it was there. But obviously the vibration of me grinding the metal had loosened it. And it smashed down onto the parapet into lots of pieces, exactly where that little child had been standing. And he certainly would have been seriously injured, if not killed, by the sharp metal. It's massive amount of rust. And I was so glad, needless to say, that I'd stopped, responded to the prompt, and moved that child away. And that happened nearly 40 years ago, and yet I've never forgotten it. And I've always learned the lesson from it, that whatever I'm doing, if I feel a real sense of a prompt to stop something, whether I'm absolutely sure it's God or not, I will tend to stop doing something. And I will just observe and look and just check my surroundings and what I'm doing, just so I don't eventually live in the land of regret because I pressed on and suppressed the prompt. And maybe I want to encourage you this week that if you sense a prompt of God to do something, to not do something, don't ignore it, think it's indigestion or think it's just something I've not experienced before and I'll wait for it to happen again. Just stop for a moment. It won't do any harm just to wait a few seconds, but actually it could do a huge amount of good, as the circumstance suggested there. And I guess a similar thing was happening to the Apostle Paul. He had this strong urge from God to respond in a certain way, not to stop doing something, but actually to go and do something that actually was quite dangerous, to go to Jerusalem, even though he had been told that hardship and prison was up ahead. And as we saw in last week, Paul's original plan on this third missionary journey was he'd been in Ephesus here for 2-3 years, and his plan was to go up around here, up into Macedonia, down here into the area of Greece, and then travel somehow around here, back up to Syria, and then down to Jerusalem. That was his original plan. But it says in Acts 20, verse 2, that he traveled through the area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, finally arrived at Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him, just as he's about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. So rather than leaving here and then traveling over here to get down to Jerusalem, he went and retraced his steps. He went all the way back on the same places he'd been, down here, back through Troas, down to Miletus, where he then meets with these elders we'll talk about in a minute, and then he sailed past here, past Rhodes, and then to Tyre and down to Jerusalem. So that's months out of his way, all because he had faced an element of persecution in Greece. But in doing so, because he had faced that persecution, it caused him to be a blessing to all these churches again and had an opportunity to say farewell to the people in Ephesus that he hadn't originally planned to do so. So we can see that circumstances, even difficult ones, can be used of the Spirit to guide us, to lead us to be a blessing to other people and to bring about something that's good. To be led by the Spirit doesn't necessarily mean it's always going to be an easy time, but it does mean that God can use every experience he's leading us through for the benefit of others. As it says in Romans 8, we know in all things God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I don't think God causes every circumstance that we experience, but I do believe he can use every one of them to challenge us, to strengthen us, and maybe provide for us and for others in unusual ways. So because Paul faced this conflict here in Corinth, in Athens and Greece area, and ended up going back through all of this area, he ended up coming to the outskirts of Ephesus, didn't want to go back to Ephesus and get caught there, so he calls for all the leaders to come and see him for a farewell discussion. And it's a very emotional thing, because it says in Acts 20, 25, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. So this was a very sad occasion. But Paul took this new bonus opportunity to pass on some very important information to these leaders. And the first thing he did was he reminded them of how he had been an example to them during the 2-3 years he'd been there. So he said that he had served with opposition, he had served with great humility, with tears in the midst of severe testing. It says that he had taught the church, you know I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. He reminded them that he had made Jesus known in verse 21, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And he reminded them that he hadn't been a financial burden to the church. He hadn't coveted anyone's silver or gold. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. I don't think Paul was showing off and saying, hey, look what I did. Don't you forget what a great guy I've been. I don't think he was doing that. I think what he was doing is he was saying, look, you've seen what I've done in your midst. Now I want you to do this in the presence of the church. As leaders of the church, I want you to follow my example. He didn't want to just teach theory about how to live. He said, look, remember how I was with you. I'm not coming back here. I want you now to be like I was with you. I want you to be continually like that with this church. And I think that's a good reminder to all of us that God wants us to be an example to others. You know, some of us will have responsibility for others. It could be we are parents responsible for children. It could be children who are responsible for their parents. It could be that we're responsible for others. We could be teachers. We could be involved in a medical profession where we're responsible for those who are sick. It could be all kinds of ways in which somebody depends on us. And I think there's a challenge there. Well, what kind of example am I to them? What kind of example am I to the non-believing community around me in my place of work or in my neighborhood? When they see me, are they drawn to Christ and thinking, oh, wow, I want what you've got? Or is there anything in my action and reaction that actually would cause people to say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to know it. I don't want to be like them. And I think that's a personal challenge, not for us to point fingers at other people, but I think that's a healthy personal thing to say, what kind of example am I in the company in which I keep? So Paul had said, look, this is what I did in your presence. Now let me just remind you, as leaders of the church, here's what I want and suggest and encourage and instruct you to do within the church. And I've summed up in 3 words, to guide, to guard, and to give. First of all, to be guides. He said, be caring shepherds of the church, guiding them in the right path. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I always remember when I was ordained back in 1992, the chap who spoke at my ordination service was a Baptist minister called Norman Wade, and he spoke on this text, and he used it to publicly counsel me and the church, but particularly to me, to keep watch over the church with a caring and pastoral heart, but also to keep watch over myself, to make sure that my walk with God was right, to make sure that my relationship with Elaine was right, to make sure that I maintained a healthy balance of work, home, rest, and leisure. He made it clear to me and the church that no matter how pastorally caring I might be for the church, if I don't watch over my spiritual walk, I don't watch over my marital relationship, and I don't watch over my personal health, then everything else will go to pot. And I've sought to try and keep that in my mind for the last 27 years, that charge that was given at ordination. Keep watch. Don't stop caring for the people, but also keep watch over yourself. And what I found sad is over the many years is that at least four Christian ministers that I can recall who I've worked closely with have ended up damaging churches and their own families because of extramarital affairs. I've seen that happen since the day of my ordination. And since that time, as many of you will know, if you've watched and read Christian press, quite a number of church leaders in America and in this country have had to stand down from their leadership positions because of inappropriate behavior. Because I don't think they've watched over themselves as well as seeking to watch over those who they care for. So I think Paul's word to the leadership in Ephesus is useful for any of us who are involved in, not just in church leadership, but in any area of leadership over others. Be caring, guiding shepherds, but also take care of yourself. Otherwise, your lead will affect them in a bad way rather than a good way. He then also said, be guards. He goes on to say, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on guard, even members of your own number. Have you noticed in most comic book stories that the hero often will have an arch nemesis? So Superman had Lex Luthor and perhaps many others. Harry Potter has Voldemort. Professor X has Magneto, and probably many others you can think of, an archenemy, a nemesis. What's interesting about that last one is that Professor X and Magneto used to be friends, if you ever watch any of the X-Men films, and then it all goes horribly wrong. And interesting, that idea that friends can actually cause you a lot of pain. Psalmist wrote this, Psalm 41, says David wrote, even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. David also wrote in Psalm 55, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend. David knew the difficulty of being surrounded, the benefits of being surrounded by so many people who could be close, and then the pain of some of those neglecting him and working against him. Jesus, of course, experienced this with Judas, having chosen him as one of the 12 who then betrayed him. In fact, all of the disciples betrayed him by running away. And Paul himself had one of his companions was Demas. And it says in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. So Paul was wise to the fact that opposition can come from outside, but also it can come from the close people around you. And so he says, look, watch out, even from though among you, a number of your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. So be guards and watch out for their deception. Be guides, be guards. And then he also then says, be givers, referring to his own desire not to take money from the church, but to be able to work and pay for himself. It says in Acts 20, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remember the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I don't think Paul was speaking against the idea of being paid to work in the church. Now, I say that as somebody who's paid to work in the church, and this isn't just a justification for a church salary, but it's because he says in 1 Timothy 5, he says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are all worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preached in teaching, for Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it, that's calling them oxes, but you know what I mean, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages, or I think other versions, the laborer is worthy of his hire. So Paul isn't against the idea that people would be paid, but he wanted the church to remember that it wasn't all about getting from the church. That wasn't Paul's ministry, you know, feed me, get from me. But in fact, Paul wanted to say, look, my life was one of giving. Give, give, give. And that should be the focus. And remember that in everything that I did, I'm following Jesus' command, which is more blessed to give than to receive. So with all these things in mind, he'd shared all this with the church. This is the last time he was ever going to be with them. He commits them to the grace of God. And then he prays with them. And it's a very emotional final moment. It says he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. And what grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship, They were sad because they would not see him again. But Paul got on that ship not knowing what was going to happen to him at all. He knew hardship and prison was up ahead, and he knew he may even be accosted as he arrives on the shores at the end of this journey. He had no idea, but he was being compelled by the Spirit to go and do this. Sometimes when we're led by the Spirit, it can be tough. So how did Paul manage to do this? One last verse in closing. That's just the secret how Paul could possibly be led by the Spirit to the point when you know it's going to be tough, to the point that you know it's going to get tougher. I suggest is what he says in verse 24. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That was Paul's goal. That was his vision. That was his life plan, if you like. He didn't want anything of himself to stand in the way of the Spirit of God leading him, so that he could make the good news of Jesus known wherever he went. So he said, none of me, it's all of him. Even when all that he is saying says you've got hard days up ahead. And it may well be that we will never be called to travel the world like Paul was. And it may be that we will never encounter the same amount of opposition that Paul did. But I'm sure that the Spirit of God wants to lead all of us to be witnesses of the good news of Jesus. So for some of us, that may mean that he will lead us into difficult paths. And our challenge is, will we still say yes to the Spirit's voice? Lead me, Lord, to Florida to minister. Yes, Lord, I know that's of the Lord. Lead me, Lord, to a place that's war-torn or maybe much persecution to the church. Maybe that, Lord, I'm not sure I want to be led that way. Are we willing to say yes to whatever the Spirit says, even if it's tough? I suggest we take on board the teaching that Paul brought to the Ephesian leaders. Be good guides of those who God has given us responsible for, but make sure we care for ourselves. Be on guard from those who seek to distort the truth, including those who are our closest friends. Be generous in sharing the truth about Jesus with others. Having freely received, let us be people who will freely give in Jesus' name. So let's pray together. Lord, you've given us the stories in the New Testament, not just as a record of history, not just maybe as good stories to read, but Lord, by your Spirit, you've retained these accounts that it may encourage us, inspire us, and challenge us in our own spiritual walk. And Lord, it may be that right now, today, that you are prompting and compelling some of us to be able to walk and to serve or to go into certain work that maybe brings, first of all, a sense of caution and maybe fear and apprehension. And I pray, Lord, you will confirm your word strongly, that having known for sure that it's you speaking, Lord, that you may help us to take that step of faith in response to what you are saying. And Lord, however you want to apply what we've looked at today, I pray, Lord, you'll help us to hear your Spirit's voice, that we may just be understanding what you want us to do. It could be, Lord, that you want us to just reflect on our own example for the people that we care for, and help us to fine-tune that. Father, have your way amongst us, I pray, that you may be glorified. And that, Lord, you may be honored in our life, and that our example may be one that's honoring to you and will be the means for the kingdom to grow. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.